You know, when we started this Christmas series, we titled it Christmas Reflections because we really had no idea where we were going to go, what we were going to talk about week to week, but we're sort of gravitating into the four traditional words that are highlighted on Advent Sundays. And I love this series so far. As Ray mentioned, the first week was really a focus on hope. Last week was peace. This week is love. And then the last Sunday of Advent is going to be on joy. And that's going to be fun. But, you know, goodness, love, the love of God, how do you, where do you begin? You know, I mean, you could preach a sermon for 10 hours or longer on the love of God. But for me, it began with a song and a verse, the two things that came to my mind. And so this message was really built out of those two things. And I started the week with so many ideas. I thought, God, this is going to be hard. You know, you're going to have to really lead and guide. And he did. And it was just amazing to see how it all came together about 10 minutes ago. So I'll start this way. What topic do you think that most songs in the history of the world have been written about? What's the number one topic in the history of the world that songs have been written about? Love. And even more than love for people and relationships and romantic love, by far the most songs in the history of the world have been written about the love of God. God's love is real. God is real, but his love is real. That's important for us to know. So the verse that jumped out at me, the song and the verse, and I'll get to the song at the end of the message, is John 1:16. And if you're familiar, I love it. But it says, from the fullness of his love, we have all received one blessing after another. Some verses, translations say, we've received grace upon grace. One blessing after another from the fullness of his love. What does that mean? The fullness of his love. Colossians 1 verse 19 says that God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus. The eternal God, the mighty God, the infinite God, the all-powerful God packaged all of that fullness and of his love into the person of Jesus Christ and sent him into this world. And from the fullness of his love, we have all received one blessing after another, grace upon grace. Alex Buchanan, in Bible in 1 Year, a few days ago, said this: God loves you unconditionally, wholeheartedly, and continually. Three great words to remember the love of God: unconditionally, wholeheartedly, and continually. And then Sally Lloyd-Jones, if you guys don't have the Jesus storybook Bible, even as an adult, order it from Amazon and have it for yourself and read it this upcoming year. It is so good. Sally Lloyd-Jones did that, but I love how she describes God's love. God's love is never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Isn't that good? That is the love of God. There is no love in this world like that other than the love that we find in Jesus. So I'll start kind of the message with this idea of what is the source of love? What is the source of every bit of love that we express to other people, of every bit of love that we receive ourselves? What is the source? I mean, we know the source is God, but I'm going to kind of walk us through that. John 1:18, just two verses later, says this: no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And the key segment on that is this phrase, in the bosom of the Father. What does that mean? That phrase denotes unity of nature and essence in the Father and Son, their distinct personality, strong love, and affection. That was from a commentary The Message paraphrase says, this one-of-a-kind God expression who exists at the very heart of the Father has made him plain as day. Really what that's saying, Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, is the visible expression of the heart of God. He comes to earth from the heart of God. There is no closer intimacy than to state that phrase, in the bosom of the Father, like a baby with a mother in the bosom. There are a few other places in Scripture where that terminology is used. Two of them jumped out at me. One is Isaiah 40:11, which is one of my favorite Scripture verses. And it says this, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his bosom or his heart. And when you're hurting and when I'm hurting, that's how the shepherd cares for us. He gathers us in his arms. We're his lambs and he carries us close to his heart. That's what he does. And then John 13:23, at the Last Supper, it says this, there was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That was John. John was leaning over on Jesus close to his heart. That same word is used of John. And it's interesting that in the book of John that he wrote, that phrase, the one whom Jesus loved, appears six times. John is talking about himself, the one whom Jesus loved, as he writes. He knew the love of God. And we can say the same thing. You know, it's hard sometimes for me to say that. Drew Warner, the one that Jesus loved. It's easy for us to think, well, God loves all these other people more than me. I mean, he loves me, but I'm not his favorite. Well, you know what? If you're in relationship with Jesus, you're his favorite. We're all his favorite. He's God. He can have many favorites. But you are the one that he loves, and we need to know that. But I don't think it's any coincidence that John knew that and that we get this terminology from John. John chapter 1, verses 16 and 18, and also 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We'll hit those verses in a minute. But that all comes from John, who knew the love of God. Talking about our Advent devotional, tomorrow's reading was written by Chad Garrett. I don't think Chad's here this morning, but it was on John 1:18, which we just read. And so I've got a quote here from Chad's devotional. John 1:18 has become particularly meaningful to me. It shows that to see Jesus is to see God. Jesus clarifies God's will. He makes God's heart known, one that is personal, relational, and inviting. Isn't that great? God's heart, personal, relational, and inviting. Through Jesus, we understand that God is not a distant cosmic force, but a loving Father who calls us into a life of love, humility, and obedience. If you don't know Chad, he shared his story here, but just a brief summary. Chad was a missionary in his younger years overseas and came back to the States and then walked away from his faith. For 20 years, he was an atheist. And he said, I wasn't a passive atheist. I was an active atheist. I was trying to convert people from Christianity to atheism. That was Chad's world for 20 years. And he said, at family gatherings, I was always the loose cannon. Because I drank, I did drugs, I was a mess. He said, God started to stir in my heart about a year ago. And I knew there was a God, and I was restless. And it's interesting, Chad's story is he lives around the corner. He was driving by Elixir Brewing on a Sunday morning, and he saw the Good News Church sign out front. And he thought, wow, that's interesting. And he said, I'm going to go the next week. So he came the next week. He said, I sat in my car, and I didn't go in, and I drove home. And he said, I did that again the next week. Sat in my car, didn't go in, drove home. Third week, he came, said, I'll just go do a walkthrough and then walk out. And he came in, did a walkthrough, and sat down. And he's been here ever since. And Chad's our lead contact for the whole hurricane relief thing. He's got a connection with Swannanoa Church in Swannanoa, North Carolina. But just to see how God grabs hold of us. God pursues us. We've talked about that. So that's Chad. That's a little bit about Chad. And that's where that devotional comes from. God has completely infiltrated his heart and his life and made him alive. Source, talking about John again. 1 John 4, verse 7a says that love comes from God. That's the source. Love comes from God. But even more, just a verse later, love does not only come from God, God is love. God is love. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's Chad's story. That's your story. If you're here, it's not that you loved God. It's that God loved you, and then you loved God because God loved you. While we were sinners, Paul talks about that in Romans. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us. While we were sinners, while we were at our worst, Christ died for us and loved us. From manger to cross, and one day in the clouds, all we see is the love of God. I've got five observations on love. That's the introduction, the source. So the first is that love watches over us. I'm just going to refer to God as love. Love watches over us. Psalm 142, verses 1 through 3 says, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the God for mercy, to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. This is the psalmist in agony, in desperation, complaining. This is not fair. This is not right. Or I'm hurting. I'm in so much pain. God, hear my cry for help. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. We can go to God that way because we know that he watches over us. And I've said this before, but there's a huge difference between having a mindset that God is watching me to get me, to catch me, versus God is watching over me to protect me, to care for me, to love me. God is watching over me. Jimmy referenced earlier the news that they got this past week, and I think he shared this before in the group, but you know, 16 years ago, I think it was 15 or 16 years ago, he was first diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And that's a serious cancer. And at the time, he was teaching public middle school, and his kids in his class said, Mr. Greer, can we pray for you? And his kids gathered around him and prayed for healing for him. And within, I don't know, what was it, a couple months? He was cancer-free. A few weeks?
A few days,
he was cancer-free. Public middle school kids. And for the last 15, 16 years, totally cancer-free. But he got news this past week, it looks like it's returned. And that's not good news. Unless you're Jimmy. I don't know anybody who talks about wanting to go to heaven and see Jesus more than Jimmy. He talked about that even before he got this diagnosis. And I think when he says that, I look at Leslie and she's looking at him like, Come on. You want to stick around here with me? But listen, providentially, Leslie, for her devotional, in the Advent devotional reading, she wrote about waiting on the Lord. And I think God put that in her heart before she or Jimmy ever knew this was coming. We live in an instant society where waiting is not something many are willing to do. We can microwave Instant Pot, look at photos immediately after taking them, or get immediate test results. Waiting is hard. However, waiting on the Lord is beneficial to us. He has the big picture, and he knows the right answer and the right timing. God will be with us during our time of waiting. That was this past Friday's devotional. God will be with us during our time of waiting. So God is watching, and we're waiting. He watches, we wait, but he's watching over us. The second observation is that love, God, walks with us. He walks beside us. He's our companion. He enters into our suffering. He doesn't leave us alone. We feel alone oftentimes, and when we suffer, for whatever reason, our tendency as sinners is to isolate and to move away. God won't let us do that. He stays with us in the quiet of the night. 3 o'clock in the morning, we wake up. God's there. He's with us. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he didn't sin." Jesus understands our sufferings, even far more than we do. He was tempted, every temptation, every suffering, injustice, all the words of accusation, his entire life was that way. So he, as the commercial says, he gets us. He does. He understands. I was thinking this past week, there are a lot of hard situations in our church right now. I mentioned several of us have buried parents recently. Terry Tencher, I know his sister is in hospice in North Carolina. He's gone to visit her. Her health is failing. I know Cravens just got back from visiting his mom in Houston. Her health is not well. Nancy's parents, struggling with health. Patrick Scott, his dad, was in ICU this past week. David and Jen Fearon, a delicate pregnancy with Liam, was diagnosed with a heart defect this past week. It's hard news. There's hope there. There's good hope there. But these are hard things. Jimmy and Leslie. You know, we have about 50 active households in our church. And probably 20% of them right now are going through some really hard things. And those are only the ones that I'm aware of. I guarantee it's, you know, maybe close to 100%. If we had to ask you, is there something hard that you're dealing with right now? I'm sure there is. But God is with us in our sufferings. Here's kind of the crazy thing about the good news of the gospel. It's so unorthodox. It's so counterintuitive, because Jesus not only enters into our sufferings, he gives us the privilege of entering into his. Scripture tells us, Philippians, you see this, the references up here, Colossians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Peter talks about the privilege that it is to enter into the sufferings, or make up for the lack of the sufferings of Jesus. Paul talks about that. So then we have to ask, why is it a privilege to enter into suffering, for Jesus to enter into our suffering and for us to enter into his? It's because when we share in the sufferings of another, there is a great blessing. And the blessing is the gift of deep and profound relational intimacy. Deep and profound relation. Suffering stinks. It's a good word to describe what it is. Suffering. But there's something good that comes out of suffering when you are going through it with someone else or with God. There is a relational intimacy and depth that comes in suffering that cannot come any other way. So he walks with us. in our sufferings. This past week, our dog Joy, I've been telling stories about Joy the last few weeks, but she had knee surgery and she's doing well. But you know, the thing that comes with the surgery so that she can't get at the incision is the cone of shame. How many of you guys are familiar with the cone of shame that your dog has to wear? I told Laura I've ordered 4 cones from Amazon so that all of our family members can wear it with her so she doesn't feel alone in her suffering. And it's also funny that the doctor at the animal hospital, the vet, when they give instructions, you know, we're reading through the instructions, and they said, Joy will have to, for 2 weeks, wear an Elizabethan bonnet. Like, boy, that's a nice spin on the cone of shame. But I bring that up because as I was praying this past Friday morning, I try to get up and I get on my knees, and a lot of times I'm on my face. It's a little more comfortable. I'm on my elbows praying. And so I was praying, and Joy walked up, and she came right up, and she came so close that she put my head in the cone with her. And in a weird way, it's not the same translation here, but that's what God does with us. He gets right in there with us in our suffering. And it really was a sweet moment with my dog. But how much more is it with God? Instead of running from our suffering and running from God, run to him. Let him come close. Let him get in there with you. The third point, observation, is that love is sovereign over us. And it's sovereign over our sufferings. God is sovereign over our sufferings. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. In some of the hardest times of my life, this verse was an anchor. The Lord will perfect that which concerns you. He will perfect it and use it for your good, and he will use it for your glory. That word, mercy, steadfast love, that's the same word. His love endures forever, Psalm 136, that's the same word. He will perfect that which concerns me. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The Lord's ways are the result of wise deliberation. He orders all things according to the counsel of his will." All things, Ephesians 1:11. "Human action is often the hasty result of passion or fear, followed by regret and modification. But nothing can take the Almighty by surprise or happen in any other manner than he has foreseen. His ways are the outgrowth of an unchanging character, and in those ways the fixed and settled attributes of God are clearly seen." God has a deliberate plan. He has an intentional plan. It includes our sufferings. He doesn't react. God is active. He's not a reactive God. He's an active God. And if you're suffering, no matter what it is, it's because as hard as it is to swallow sometimes, it is a part of God's good plans for you. And it's a lot better than the alternative to think that my sufferings are outside of the plans of God, where God's on the outside of the, he's on the window outside knocking, going, "I'm sorry, I wish I could help you. I hate that you're suffering the way that you are, but I didn't have anything to do with that. So hopefully when it's over, I can come back in." That's not what God does. He's on the inside with us, and he's got a good plan for it. And all of Scripture testifies to that. So that's good news for us, that our sufferings are under the hand of God, are part of his deliberate plans for us. He's working all things according to the counsel of his will. And we find hope and we find the promise in 1 Corinthians 2:9. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And I think the thing that fits so perfectly in that is how God uses our sufferings. And you have stories, and I do too, how when we entered into a valley of suffering, we go, there's no way that anything good can come out of this. And then we get on the other side and we go, I can't believe what God did in that. And we fall on our faces in worship because of how he used our sufferings. And it's just an incredible gift. To me, it's one of the biggest blessings of being a Christian, maybe the biggest blessing of being a Christian, is to know that our sufferings matter to God and that he uses them for our good and for his glory. The fourth observation about God's love is that love suffers for us. Isaiah 63 says this, I looked and there was no one to help. This is Jesus looking at mankind. I was astonished and there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me. In all their affliction, in all our affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them. And he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. To me, the key text there in yellow highlighted is, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. He suffers for us. He suffers with us. He walks with us in our sufferings, but he suffers for us. R.C. Sproul Jr. said this a few years ago in an answer to the question, why do bad things happen to good people? We always hear that question. We ask that question, right? He said, that only happened once. And he volunteered. Jesus was the only human being who did not deserve a single bad thing on this earth. He lived a perfectly righteous life. Bad things happened truly to a good person in Jesus. And he volunteered for us. He took our place. John 15 talks about there's no greater love than one who would lay down his life for his friends. We can get that. We can kind of do that to some degree. You know, step in and defend and our friends. But the love of God takes it to an unfathomable level. In Romans 5:8, we talked about earlier. He died for his enemies. He pursues his enemies. And truly the unbelievable thing is when his spirit indwells our hearts, he gives us a heart for our enemies too, even if it's just praying. But he enables us to pursue over time. It's a gradual process. Some of us are thinking, there's no way. I know who my enemy is. I'm not doing anything good for them. Well, if the spirit of God is in you, that love is going to infiltrate your heart. And eventually you're going to be doing acts of kindness or at least praying, not for their destruction, but for their salvation. I thought of when Grace was, I think, maybe 2 or 3 years old, she had a huge buildup of earwax. Babies, that happens to, right? And first of all, I hate anything going in my ear. The thought of Q-tips, I hate that. But we had Grace at the doctor's office and the doctor was like, okay, I know how we're going to flush the wax out of her ear. I need you to hold her down. I'm like, what? So I'm having to hold Grace down on the table. And the doctor, the pediatrician, gets this like injector, like a turkey, bigger than a turkey injector, like this, fills it with water, puts it in her ear, and just crams all that water in her ear. And I'm holding her down and she was screaming so intensely, it was quiet, like white fire, white noise. Like, and her whole body was shaking and I'm having to hold her down. But I knew that she needed that. I knew that it was going to help her. And you know, Jesus volunteered to go to the cross. But in some senses, the Father was holding him down. Not for his good, but for ours. Isn't that unbelievable? That's an unbelievable love that God would do that. And when he did it, we weren't his friends. We were his enemies. That's the love of God that suffers for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. The fifth observation and final observation, love transforms us. God's love transforms us. All of us are locked up in some way by a lack of love, a rejection of love, or a loss of love. We're locked up. I am. That lack, that rejection, that loss, it results in hurt and woundedness, often manifests itself in anger or bitterness. We fight and we struggle. The source of all that is the lack, the rejection, or the loss of love. The only thing that can save us, the only thing that can rescue us from that and set us free is love. But it's not love from a spouse. It's not love from a child. It's not love from a parent. Those things help. But the only love that can set us free from all that stuff that we're locked up in is the love of God. It's a powerful love that can set us free. And we can't be transformed by God's love until we know that we don't deserve God's love. When we think we're entitled to it, it's not special. It's not meaningful. When we know that we don't deserve it, that's when it transforms us. The story of Scripture and of all human history is of a God who relentlessly pursues and loves a stubborn, rebellious, obstinate, idolatrous, adulterous people. It's unbelievable. That's who we are. That's what we do. Psalm 78, Psalm 106 do a great job of summarizing this story. Just talks about, here's what they did wrong. They rebelled, but God was merciful to them. They did it again, merciful. Did it again, mercy. That's what he does with us. In spite of our rebellion, in spite of their rebellion, God says these same things through the prophets. And the one that comes to mind is Hosea. If you're familiar with Hosea's story, God told his prophet Hosea, I want you to go marry a prostitute because that's going to be a reflection of my love for Israel. Israel's the prostitute. And I'm the loving husband. And I want you to go marry. So he did. Hosea went and married a prostitute. And she kept running back to the brothel. And he kept running in after her and pursuing her and bringing her home. And God says, go and get your wife again. Bring her back to you and love her, even though she loves adultery. For the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods. You cannot outrun the love of God. If you're a child of God, if you have surrendered your heart and your life and trusted in Jesus, you cannot outpace his love for you. You may feel like you can, and you may feel like you have, but you can't. He will come and get you, and he will bring you back as his beloved bride. Malachi, in chapter 1, verse 2, referencing all of Israel's rebellion, God says, I have loved you deeply. I have loved you deeply. The best word to describe God in Scripture, I think, is the word hesed, which means loving kindness. It means mercy. It's the word that we repeated 26 times in Psalm 136, is God's hesed, loving kindness. His love endures forever. Did you know that that phrase appears in the Bible 41 times? And 26 of those times is in the psalm that we read this morning, Psalm 136. What is hesed? Hesed is all these words. Loving kindness, extravagant generosity, steadfast love, relentless love, divine kindness, endless patience. How many of us need endless patience from God? I do. This will all be up on the website, by the way. But this chesed love is what transforms our lives. This is what transforms us. Kay Lee wrote the devotional today, as Ray referenced, for our Advent devotional reading. And I love what Kay said. She said this: "I had always been curious to know the Bible, but by age 30, I felt a craving in my soul to learn more about it. When I learned what it meant that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, understood saving grace, and knowing Jesus is my Savior, I was forever changed." That's an encounter with the chesed love of God that Kay had. And it's not what Kay did, it's what God did. "I became a person who sought to please God, my Lord and Savior above all, not so that he would love and accept me, but because he chose me, loved me first, and died for my sins." That is the love that transforms us. God's chesed love over us. The song, as I conclude this message, that came to my mind, I love this song, "The Love of God," written by Frederick Lehman in 1917. I'm going to read two of the verses, and we're going to sing it at the end of the service. But listen to these lyrics and see as they come up on the screen. "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The wandering child is reconciled by God's beloved Son. The aching soul again made whole and priceless pardon won. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song." And this verse that we're getting ready to read is one of my all-time favorite lyrics of any song. Frederick Lehman says this: "Could we with ink the ocean fill?" Imagine the ocean filled with ink. "And were the skies of parchment made, a big, huge writing piece of paper? Were every stalk on earth a quill to write with, and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song." That's good news for us today, isn't it? As we wrap up this morning, I talked with Jimmy Greer on Tuesday, and he told me the news that he got from the doctor, and he said, "Drew, do you know what I've been doing today?" I said, "No, what?" He said, "I've been playing my guitar and singing worship songs." And he said, "The song that I just can't get out of my head, that I keep coming back to, is 'If I Got Jesus' by Ben Fuller." I'd never heard that song, so I listened to it, and I've probably listened to it 20 times this week. And we went over, Wednesday, I think. Several of us went over Wednesday to sit and hang out with Jimmy and Leslie and drink his beer. I told him, I said, "Jimmy, this is the real reason I came over, is to get some of your beer." But we were talking about that song, and Jimmy said, "You want me to play it for you?" I said, "That'd be great. We weren't expecting that treat." And he did, and it was just beautiful. And I asked him if he'd play it for us this morning. He said, "I'd love to." So, Jimmy, you want to play it? Thank you, Jimmy. That was a blessing. Father, thank you for meeting us this morning. Would you go with us this week? Would you help us to remember at all times that your love endures forever? We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.